By Matthew chapter 6 is where we are this morning, and we'll start reading in verse number 24. But if you remember, these three chapters in Matthew are the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is speaking. And at the end of that time, the people were astonished, they marveled, they said this is different, because he was preaching with authority and not as the scribes, Pharisees, and high priests would often teach. And I wonder what some of those differences were. Maybe the manner in which he spoke, was he more dynamic than they were? I'm not really sure. We do know that he used a lot of parables or stories, some true and some were stories that were a metaphor for things that help us to understand them better. But one way was definitely different than what the Pharisees and the high priests and the scribes, how they spoke, and that was that Jesus spoke to the heart. They spoke more on the outward appearance and what people could see, but Jesus spoke to the heart. You remember later in Matthew, I think it's chapter 23, and he called them whited sepulchres. In other words, whited gravestones, or maybe like what we have today, where a building where you'd go in and maybe you'd pull out a drawer and there's the bones, or however they did that over there. Sometimes they'd have a monument with a lid and they would put the bones of all their loved ones in there, and so that way it would conserve space and those kind of things. But he said, you're like whited graves. On the outside you look beautiful, but on the inside you're dead men's bones. Or he said, you're like a cup or a platter where you make clean on the outside, but on the inside, you're dirty. And he said, I'm concerned about the inside, not just the outside, because the truth of the matter is that if you're clean on the inside, it's going to show on the outside. Your life will reflect what's going on in your heart. You can only hide so much of what's on the inside. And I think the people knew that. And so as he spoke here, some of the things that he said were, when you pray, don't seek to pray in the high places and loudly so that everybody can see it, but instead, go into your closet and pray, because it's your communication with me is what matters, not so that people can see you. And when you give alms, give it in secret. Let not your left hand know what your right hand is doing, because it's not about what people can see, it's about that you're giving to me. And then he spoke about some commandments. He said, you've heard of an old time that has said, thou shalt not kill, but I say unto you, whoso hateth his brother hath committed murder. And he said, because what he's saying is, what matters, what's in the heart. And I've said this about my children. One time, two of them were fighting in the back of the car. You know, it's almost like you're buckled in, we're buckled in, we're hurtling down the road at 70 miles an hour, and you can't do anything about it. I wonder if they've reasoned that in their minds, but one said, she hit me. And the other one said, no, she didn't hit. I didn't hit her. I pinched her. And it really doesn't matter what you did. The matter is your heart. And if your heart is what wants to hurt somebody, that's the issue that's at hand. It really doesn't matter how you were trying to hurt them. And then Jesus said, you've heard of it old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, whoso looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her in his heart already. And so he is saying, what matters to me is the matters of the heart. And this is not any different, this passage here in verse 24 and following. Now, as we read it, verse 24 may feel like it's different than the rest of the passage, but he does link it together with the word therefore in verse 25, and we're going to see that. But verse 24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall not he much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Let's pray. Father, as we look at this passage this morning, we do need you to understand it clearly. And I need you to help speak through me, and that you would speak through your word, as you promised that you would. Lord, you know the needs of every heart in here today, and how they need and what they need to be affected in their lives. And Lord, I pray that we would have willing lives and willing hearts that would say, Lord, if you show me something that I need to change, I am willing to change it, and I want to be more like you. And I pray that you would help me to understand this passage a little better because of the message today. Lord, I do thank you that you do speak to our hearts, and what a life-changing experience that is. Lord, I also ask that if there's someone that doesn't know you as Savior, that you would help them with that today, and we'd be able to go on our way rejoicing because seeing the work that you've done in a heart. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So he's speaking, and he says five times, take no thought. We'll take a look at those in verse 25. He says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. And then in verse number 27, he says, which of you by taking thought? Verse 28, why take ye thought for raiment? Verse 31, therefore take no thought. And then verse 34, take therefore no thought. So he said it very clearly. And someone said, if God says it multiple times, he's trying to bring your attention to that. And it can really help you understand the meaning of a passage. Well, we know that he's talking about our thoughts and that we ought not to take thoughts for certain things. Now, God is not telling us not to think, but what is he saying? Well, I like to say it this way, don't worry. Don't worry. Now, you could say, well, I'm concerned. You realize that this is really the matter of anxiety. Too much thought about something. Right. That people get anxious, and what they're doing is they're putting too much thought into things. I've heard it recently said, you know, try not to use the word anxiety disorder or to give a child the excuse of an anxiety disorder, because today it seems that many children will use that as a prop in their life or as an excuse in their life. Well, I can't do this. Well, very clearly here, Jesus is saying you can choose to take less thought about things and to not worry about that. And the truth is, it can be overcome. A lack of confidence may be considered an anxiety disorder. But the truth of the matter is, whether you call it anxiety, whether you call it worry, or whether you call it concern, or whether you call it just wanting to do your research, or whatever it is, Jesus was very wise in that he didn't use those words. He used the words, take no thought. And that really applies to a lot of things, no matter what you call it. And the truth is, you can choose to take less thought about some things. And that's what he's saying. And if we look at verse 24, where it says, no man can serve two masters. He's going to hold to one and then let go of the other. He's going to love the one and hate the other, despise the other. You can't serve two masters. What he's saying here is, and by linking it with the word therefore, is that if you serve worry or anxiety or taking too much thought, you're not serving me. You're either serving God or you're serving a God of anxiety or a God of worry or a God of fear or a God of doubt. And we ought not to put the thoughts there, but put the thoughts on God. And so he gives us some reasons here why we ought not to worry or take thought. And the first we're going to see in verse number 26, he says, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? And then also in verse 32, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. In both of these verses, he uses a term that refers to God. Now, he could have used any term. He could have used the term Almighty God. Take no thought, because you have an Almighty God. And that would be true. And it would be applicable to us. God is all powerful. I don't need to worry. That is true. He could have said, Jehovah Jireh, God provides. And that would be true too, because often he's talking about things here that they might worry about, clothes and food and drink, maybe a place to stay, but God cares about that. And so he could have said, God provides, you don't have to worry. But he didn't use that. He used the term Heavenly Father. Well, that's amazing. And that's the first reason, is you ought not to worry because you have a Father, a Heavenly Father. And God does care, and He wants us to understand that He is our Father. Many people pray and they say, Heavenly Father, because of that relationship. And it is a place of respect. And it is a place where we expect something as He is our source, that He is the one that produced us when He made us. And we ought to look for Him for that. And He says that. And later He says, yeah, you know, your earthly father, if you ask them for bread, will they give you a stone? No, they wouldn't do that. If you ask for a fish, is He going to give you a snake? No, He's not going to do that. And if your Heavenly Father, or if your earthly father knows how to give good gifts, then I, as your Heavenly Father, know better how to give you better gifts, what you really, really need. And I understand what you need. And that's what He's saying here, is that I am your Father, I care for you. Amen. Several years ago, and none of the girls like it when I leave, but several years ago, one of our daughters would get upset when I would leave. And you know, we want her behavior to be the best as possible, as long as possible. And so you try to maybe prevent some information getting to them and to the last moment. Well, I was leaving and I think I was kissing them goodnight or something like that. And I told her, I said, I'll be leaving and I'll be gone for a couple days in the morning. And she said, Daddy, don't leave us. We will die. And it's kind of a funny statement, and she likes it when I say that. It's kind of a funny statement, and I did chuckle about it, but I thought, you know, the truth in her little heart was coming out, that she expected me to be a provider, to be a protector, to be somebody that was there. And I guess she didn't realize that I was coming back or coming back in a timely fashion, that none of those things would happen. But as a child would think of their father, so as we ought to think of our Heavenly Father as our source for those things. The Bible says that the horse is prepared unto the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. Woe unto them that go to Egypt and trust in chariots, when we should be trusting in the Spirit of God. God wants to be our source for those things. And we often build walls in our lives that aren't really helpful to us. They're not really truthful to us. We think these things are going to protect us, when the truth of the matter is, God is the one that is there to protect us. If God wants something to happen, it's going to happen. If He doesn't want it to happen, He can keep it from happening. We need to trust Him for those things. He is our Father, and He cares about us. As we look at these verses, He says in verse 25, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? In that verse, He uses the word life twice. And often, you know, we know that in the original language, there are multiple words for love. We hear that a lot. We hear the phileo love is brotherly love, and agape love is unconditional love. Well, life is similar in that it has multiple meanings or multiple words that can be translated life. In the first, you'll recognize these. The first is bios, for biological life. And you might talk about a plant having life or an animal having life, and that's biological life. We also have biological life. That's not what He's using here, although you would think that He was, because He's talking about food and raiment and those kind of things. He's not. Now, there's another one that is Zoe, and that's where we see eternal life. That when we trust Christ as our Savior and ask Him to forgive us of our sins, He gives us eternal life, and that's Zoe. This is life that God gives. That's not what He's talking about here either. In fact, the word that He uses here is often not translated to life. It's translated soul, that eternal part of your being that will go somewhere in eternity. It will go to heaven or hell, but that's the eternal part of our being. I could say it this way, it's the real you. I like how C.S. Lewis said it, because he said, you don't have a soul. You are a soul. You have a body. But often, in our human nature, we think of it the other way around, that this body is us. It's just a box. It's just a shell. And it changes. And one day, that biological life will cease. Now, I don't know if in heaven if we'll be given some kind of new biological life. I don't think so. We'll be given a spiritual body that will be have some physical things to it. Jesus, even though he was spiritual and he appeared with them in the room, they were still able to touch him and he ate with them. So there's some physical nature to that. I don't understand those things, but this is beyond science in my mind. This is beyond those things. This is a God thing. But what he's saying is the most important part about you is not your biological life. It's not your body. It's your soul. And I, as your Heavenly Father, care about what's most important about you. And I see past those things that are physical, but I will provide for them. I care about you. And then he says in verse 26, behold the fowls of the air. They sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your Heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Now, I'm not much of a bird watcher. We pulled in the parking lot today, and one of my daughters, who probably likes nature more than I do, I like nature, but not the same way that she does, she saw some birds, and they were small birds, and she thought they were hummingbirds. And what'd she call them, a hummy? Honeybirds. She called it a honeybird. And she said, I see a honeybird. And no, that wasn't a honeybird. It was just a bird. But you don't see birds with little tractors plowing little gardens, do you? You don't see that. And you say, well, you're making that funny. You know, I think he made it funny. He says, they don't sow, they don't reap, nor gather into barns. Well, I mean, what else is he trying to do here besides maybe bring a little humor into this? Birds, how simple they are, and they're not concerned with gardening. They're not concerned. Now, we are concerned with them gardening, you know, taking from our gardens and those kind of things. But they don't have little barns. We only, you know, we build them houses and they build nests, but they don't have extra buildings that they put extra food into. They don't do that because God takes care of them. And if God's going to take care of birds, is he not going to take care of you? Now, we live in a country where we can just go down to the grocery store and pack it into a fridge and those kind of things. But in these days, they didn't have grocery stores and they didn't have refrigerators. That's why they would pray for their daily bread, because they may have to go to the market daily to get new meat and to get new bread and to get new vegetables and those kind of things, because you couldn't store it. So you'd have to go consistently. Well, maybe that was a difficult way to live, and maybe you only made enough money every day. Well, what if you're sick? How do you? And maybe that was something that they worried about more than we would. But the application is, there are things that we worry about, maybe even on a daily basis, that we just need to give to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm looking at my life and you've taken care of me up to this point. Why would you stop taking care of me to the next point? Now, I will say there's a little, maybe I could use the word caveat or disclaimer with this promise that God takes care of you, and that's in verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I don't think you can claim the promise of God's provision if you're not seeking first God's kingdom. Right. Now, I wouldn't get too perfectionist about this and say, well, I'm not a perfect person, or I'm not a preacher, or I'm not those kind of things. No. Are you seeking God's kingdom as a priority in your life? Are you making his house a priority? Are you making his kingdom your priority in your giving? Are you making his kingdom your priority in your communication with others and witnessing to them? What are you seeking in life? And that's the promise, that if you seek him first, then he will provide these things. Matthew chapter 6, in verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But he says, I think of the birds. I provide for the birds. I think of you, and I'll provide for you. I'm not the birds' father. I'm your father. And then he goes in verse 27, and it says, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? When I was younger, I wanted to be 6'4". I felt like I'd be a good athlete if I could be 6'4". I wasn't too tall to where maybe I'd lose some coordination, and I wouldn't be too short where I'd be dominated by the other guys. And a basketball rim is, you know, 10 feet in the air, and so 6'4" seems like a good height to me, and you could play other sports too and still be adequate at them. But God did not have that for me. Both of my parents are under 6 foot tall, and I think my mom is 5'4", and I think she kept me down a little bit on that. And, you know, the Lord knew what he wanted, but I sure wanted 6'4". No matter how much I thought about it, I couldn't get there. It kind of bothers me today when you hear, you know, whether it's a commercial or maybe a children's program or somebody's telling kids and they say, you know, just believe or follow your dreams and you can make any, you can do any, you can't be 6'4 if you want to be 6'4", okay? If you're 6'4", it's just the way God made you. You just can't make it. Because the other thing I want to do is I want to fly. I don't want assistance with it. I want to fly. And I can't make myself fly, no matter how much I believe or want it. It's just not going to happen. And so there are certain things. You know, you can't change anything about yourself physically by thinking about it. And that is an absurdity for sure. But yet, we do absurd things when we worry about. Somebody said, there's two things we worry about. Things that we can't change by thinking about them. And things that 'll never happen anyway. And so why think about it? You know, give it to the Lord. I can't do anything about it anyway. So let me give that to God. And as the Bible says, cast all my care upon Him because He cares for me. And if it matters, God will take care of it. And that's what God wants for us. You can't change your stature. Often it's not a cubit that we're trying to add to our stature, but maybe take off of our stature. And we've learned that thinking about it doesn't change it either, does it? You can't think about a diet and making it happen. I think about it a lot, and then I'm hungry, and then I think about it while I'm eating, and I think, well, I'd like another one of those. And, you know, it's just thinking about losing weight does not help us there, but yet we still do think about it. God cares about us, and He doesn't want us to have extra cares or be careful for nothing, be anxious for nothing, but cast all our care upon Him. And so our Father takes care of us. We ought not worry. And then number two, look at verse number 30. He says in verse 30, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? You know, in the midst of these stories that He's, miniature stories that He's telling about birds plowing and you adding a cubit to your stature, and then he'd gone on to say that Solomon was not as beautiful as the flowers, even though he had all the money in the world, that he could have paid all the tailors in the world to design him the best clothes. Yeah, these are little stories that God tells. But in the midst of this, He says, O ye of little faith. And it's almost like He is helping us to understand what we're doing with our thoughts and our minds. And He takes a little dagger of truth and stabs us in the heart and says, here's the matter. It's your faith. You ought not worry because of your faith. God does care about you. He is your Father. But you need to trust Him for it. And what He's saying is what we're not doing when we're worrying is we're not believing God. We're not trusting God. We're not exercising faith. And I find it interesting the words He used, O ye of little faith. You remember when Peter steps out, he says, if it's you, Lord, walking on the water, if it's you, would you call me unto you? And so the Lord says, well, yes. And so he comes out of the water, out of the boat and onto the water, which I think is fantastic because the waves were still boisterous and the wind. And he begins to look over and sees that wind and the waves. And what happens? He begins to fear and he falls into the water. And Jesus looked at him and says, wherefore didst thou doubt, O ye of little faith? He brings it down to a matter of faith. Peter, you looked at other things and you began to worry. You began to fear. You began to doubt. You began to have anxiety about this. When I'm in control of that, sometimes I think we don't see God do things in our lives that we would call miracles because we're not exercising faith. We're concerned. And we're worried about the circumstance. And that's all we're doing is thinking about it. Not giving it to God and saying, Lord, I need you to do a miracle. And I'm going to keep my eyes on you for this. Because I can't do anything about it. Instead of trying to fix it ourselves, we just come to the end of our rope. That's where God wants us to be, is to a place where we have to trust the Lord. Think of the Israelites. They come out of Egypt, right? They're obeying God, which was a step of faith. They had to trust God that putting the blood on the lintel was what God wanted them to do. No matter how ridiculous that may have sounded at the time, they had to believe God. Not every Israelite did. And by the way, not every Israelite left Egypt because some of them didn't believe God. So they're believing God and they believe by obedience, or they're showing their belief by obedience, as they take that step of faith, now they're out, and here's the Red Sea, and they say, how are we supposed to get across the Red Sea with all of our family and all of our things and all that? And now behind us, the Egyptian army is coming. So now they're in a place that they're surrounded. It's impossible, and they're worrying, or they're doubting, and they're definitely fearing. And what does God say? I mean, Moses starts to pray, and the Lord basically says, why are you praying? Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. You have done what I wanted you to do. All I want you to do now is trust me. I will make the rest happen. God wanted them to be at a place where they were obedient, but they could do no more but trust Him. And sometimes God is putting us in a place where we can do no more but need to trust God by faith and take the step of obedience that we know we need to take, but we just need to trust God. And here is no difference. Is our faith is at stake when we are tempted to worry. That's what the rest of the world does. That's what the rest of the world does. And that's kind of what he says. After all these things do the Gentiles seek. They live their lives to fill their lives with food, with clothes, with a house, with whatever else. That maybe they're worried about something. Well, they're going to fill their life with that. Or they're going to seek a way to satisfy themselves in that way. But don't do those things. Come to me about that. That's what God wants, is to go to Him by faith. If we were to go to Isaiah chapter 40, one of my favorite chapters in all the Bible. In fact, I have two of these black ribbons in my Bible, and one of them always is in Isaiah chapter 40. And one of the things he says in Isaiah 40 is, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Well, he's talking about God. And God can measure the waters of our planet in the hollow of his hand. Now, he's bigger than that. But that's just a picture for us. And who has meted out the heaven with a span. So all the universe, he just takes his hand and he can measure it out. We don't even know how big it is. We find that all the time, expanding at a greater rate than we ever thought. Every time we could build a new telescope, we say, wow, it's a whole lot bigger than we thought it was. And if you have ever been to a planetarium or whatever those things are called, where you see the stars and you start to realize, okay, this place is a whole lot bigger than I ever thought it was. And God measures it with his hand. And he measures the dust of the earth in a balance, and the mountains in scales. And he says, the nations of the world are as a drop in a bucket. They are as the small dust of the scales. And I love that phrase. So you see, like, maybe the statue with the scales of justice, right? Well, something similar to that, but usually smaller, or it could be smaller, was used in a marketplace to weigh so they would know the value of a substance, right? Well, you'd pull that out of your bag and you'd put it there. Now, because of being in your bag and maybe you were on the trail and it was dusty or whatever, maybe there'd be some dust in one of those little cups, right? And so you would maybe wipe that out. But you probably wouldn't, because it's so insignificant, it really isn't going to change, right? Well, that's what he's saying. The nations of the world are like the dust in that scale. They're just not significant to God. You know, God can raise one up and he can put one down. Those things are up to God. God is not worried about North Korea. God is not worried about Russia. God is not worried about whoever else we might, Iran, Afghanistan, ISIS. God's not worried about those things. That's up for him anyway. It's not for us to worry about. God's in control of that. He can do whatever he wants to with that. And that's what he's saying. Our faith is in God. And we need to trust God for those things and not worry about it. We can't change it by worrying anyway. You know, there's things we do worry about. People do worry about the weather. But who's in control of the weather? God's in control of the weather. We worry about disease. I saw a headline just yesterday, I think it was, and it said, are we no longer afraid of Ebola? And it was basically saying, uh-oh, we've fallen asleep and we need to be worried about Ebola. This disease is going to kill us all. You know what? It's not, because that's not in my Bible that a disease wipes out humanity. It's just not going to do that. You know, we're worried about swine flu and bird flu and whatever. It seems like every 5 years there's something else that's going to kill us. You know, God's in control of that. I'm not worried about that. He uses it in his plan for sure. But we're worried about war and terrorism. But God's in control of those things. We're worried about jobs. People are worried about their houses. I was talking to a friend and they're going to have, actually two of my friends, I think both of them may in the next couple of years have to replace their HVAC units. And they're saying how expensive that's going to be. And I'm thinking, man, I don't own a house, and I'm not worried about that. I don't have to think about those kind of things. But we do. And God is saying, just give that to me. trust me with those things. You know, I'll provide for you when those times come. Just be wise with the finances that I give you, and I'll take care of you along the way. We're worried about failure. We're afraid to do things because, well, we might fail in that. Well, if God wants you to do it, serving in His ways, we just need to trust the Lord for that. We're worried about the future. We're worried, is the preacher going to be done by noon? You know, those are the things that people can be worried about. He said, amen, preacher, pay attention. But we worry about these things. But the Bible says in Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. Not just peace, but perfect peace. Whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. So if your mind is not stayed on God and you're not trusting in God, don't be surprised that you have anxiety issues or worry issues or fear issues. Just give that to God. And that may be the greatest battle in your life, but it's still something that you can do because you're commanded to do it. And you have the Holy Spirit, if you're saved, to help you to do that. But then lastly, I want you to look at verse 34. He says, take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. We don't need to worry because of our Heavenly Father. We don't need to worry because of our faith. We need to worry because of our future. Our future. Tomorrow's bad enough for itself. Let it worry about itself. Just take care of the things you know to do today. But I want you to go to John chapter 14, and we'll close in John 14. This is a real blessing to me, and I think it will be to you. And you'll see that John, although it's not the Sermon on the Mount, but this is actually the Last Supper, where they were together, and Jesus is communicating some things to them and really sharing some things that they didn't understand and wouldn't for a while. But he's communicating these things, and you'll see what we've already talked about. Look in verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Is that not very similar to don't worry or take no thought? Don't have anxiety. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. There's your faith. In my Father's house, there's your Father, are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you into myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And he's talking about the future. Now, as a believer, as a Christian, as someone who is born again, you can look at this passage and say, well, praise God, I don't have to worry because I have a future. And that's what he's saying. Don't let your heart be troubled. I have a place for you, and I'm going to go and prepare it for you. And when I go, I will come again. I will receive you into myself. My future is taken care of. You know, if there was somebody to come in today and start shooting up the place, or maybe they were to threaten me with my life, do I really need to be worried? God's in control. If God wants me to die, then my worry is not going to change that. My plans aren't going to change that. That's God's control. And beyond that, even if I were to die, what am I worried about? Right? If the Lord has my future, if He's going to take me to heaven when I die, am I worried about heaven's going to be better or worse than here? Well, I think we all know the answer to that one. I mean, listen to what he says. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. He's been gone a long time. It only took him 6 days to make this beautiful place called Earth, that there's still places that many of us would like to go see because of how beautiful they are. You know, I think about nature versus what is unnatural, what man has built. And sure, there are people that maybe want to go visit a city, but the truth is, the closer you get to that city, the more you say, this isn't as beautiful as maybe I thought it was. Maybe the way the people are, or how dirty the city is, or places you have to worry about your safety in different places, things like that. But if you go out where the mountains are, safety, maybe an animal you might have to consider in your mind. But the closer you get, the more beautiful it is. Somebody said that's the difference between what man does and what God does. The closer you get to what man does, you see the imperfections and inconsistencies. But the closer you get to what God does, the more beautiful it is, how amazing it is. And that's just the way it is with God. And God's up there preparing a place for us for a long time now. I'm sure it's fantastic. I don't know. I believe there's going to be trees. I believe there's going to be mountains. I believe there's going to be water, because that's what people go to see that God has done now, because it's beautiful. And he says, I go to prepare a place for you. Now, I don't know how specific he is with that. And I'm speculating a little bit, but there's things that I like and don't like, and I don't think the place that he has for me is going to be painted pink, to be honest with you. I just don't. Now, maybe a place for my daughters might be pink, but the place for me, unless he changes my desire, is probably not going to be pink. I don't think they're all going to be alike. I used to think that everybody's place is going to be alike. God has never done anything that two things were just alike. Even twins aren't the same. They're different. God loves variety. He loves the beauty of that. And he's going to prepare a place for you. And maybe that's very specific to where God knows what you like. And he's designing a place that you're going to enjoy. It's prepared. It's perfect. It's his Father's house. In Revelation, we're told that nothing shall enter into it that defiles or whatsoever work of the abomination, but only they that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's also a place that's promised. He says, I will come again. And the beauty of that promise is, he is in the time where he has not yet been crucified, and he has told them, I will rise from the dead the third day. Look, if you can promise someone that you're going to rise from the dead in 3 days, and you do it, I'm pretty sure you can come back. You can come back from heaven. That's not difficult for you at this point. And that's what he said. Look, I'm coming back, I promise. And some people say, well, he's not come back yet. It's been 2,000 years. Well, just because he's delayed doesn't mean he's unable to do it. In fact, we're told Peter says that the reason he's delayed is because he's long-suffering. And he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that's the blessing of this. And that's some of what he's saying. And that's the next thing, is that it's paid for. He says in verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He didn't say you've got to go do it yourself. He said, I'm going to go do it for you. I'm going to pay the way for you. You don't have to work your way there. You don't have to pay your way there. You couldn't if you wanted to. And Jesus is the way, and he doesn't make it difficult. People stumble at the simplicity of the gospel. But he's saying, look, I'm making it simple on purpose because I love you, and I want you to come. And I don't want you to be worried about this. I've got it taken care of. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about this life. Just help people to come into this kingdom. I don't know the future. I had a friend that a couple years ago, he had a little boy, and at 6 months they took him in for his checkup, and the doctor noticed something, said, I think you better go to a specialist about this. So they went to the specialist, and sure enough, he had some kind of a heart issue, and it was an outgoing artery, or whatever that is, I think it's an artery, that was too small. And so it was putting stress on the heart. And many kids they have found will maybe later, 9, 10 years old, they'll just be at a playground and drop dead because their heart cannot handle that. And so they said, well, we've got to deal with this. And so they took him in for surgery, and they didn't have to cut him open. That was a possibility, but they were able to come through on the side and operate from the side. Well, when they were done with the operation, his bladder stopped working, and they didn't understand why his bladder stopped working. They really didn't have a reason for it. And so because his bladder stopped working, that they caused some problems with that. And then they noticed that he had an infection, and the infection was very bad. And so because of that infection, it seemed like day after day they were having to clean it out and try to, and it would get reinfected, and it just didn't seem to be getting fixed. Well, we're praying about this. His church is praying about this. And I'm thinking to myself, if his son passes, I don't know how to deal with that. How do you deal with a friend who loses a child? That's such a... It's a terrible thing. It's a terrible thing. And how do what do I do about this? And so we're praying, and worry is a temptation. But you just got to give that thing to God. Well, at about 31 or 32 days, he was declared that everything was fine, and he was able to go home. Well, what we didn't know in this process was that in the state of Virginia where he lived, that if a child is in the hospital for over 30 nights, that the hospital can sign off something to write off all the bills, which at this point was hundreds of thousands of dollars. And that's what they did. They wrote that off. You know, the whole time you're thinking, how are you going to afford this? Is he going to survive? You know, God said, you know, I've got that taken care of. In fact, that's why he's in there. You know, they still don't know why his bladder didn't work. You know, I know. God stopped it from working. Because if it had worked, they'd have sent him home. If he'd have sent home, he would have gone septic. The infection was that bad, and he would have died at home. And why did God do that? Why did God give him the infection? So that he could be in the hospital for 32 days so that he could pay for it. You know, God knows what he's doing. We didn't. Now, I'm not saying that everything's going to turn out like that. But what I am saying is God has a plan that often we don't see. And sometimes it turns out to what we say is negative, but what we don't understand is God's plans. And we just have to trust God that He knows what's best. He who holds us in His hands has no problems, only plans. He who has control of all sees the smallest sparrow fall. He who acts when no one knows does not sleep as we suppose, but works in all things, both great and small things, for His own glory and our best good. You know, I've said don't worry all through this, but there is a person that does need to worry. And that's the person that doesn't know Christ as their Savior. If there's never been a time where you've come to God and said, God, I'm a sinner. I've never trusted You as my Savior. I never asked You to save me. And that person ought to be worried because their future is not taken care of. God is not their Heavenly Father. And they have no faith. But they ought to be worried. But they don't have to. You come to God on His terms. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. It's that simple. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, the invitation is very simple. We want to give you an opportunity to respond to the gospel. Maybe you're here today and you say, there's never been a time where I have trusted Christ as my Savior. There's never been a time where I came to Him and said, God, I'm a sinner. Would You please forgive me of my sins and save me? If that's you and you'd say, preacher, would you please pray for me? Nobody else is looking around, just myself. You'd say, preacher, that's me. Would you pray for me? I've never asked God to save me. But as you preach today, I realize that's what I need to do. Would you please pray for me? Anybody at all in the room, say, that's me, preacher. Would you pray for me? So I can see you with your hand raised. Anybody at all? All right, Christian, maybe there's a matter in your life that's been consuming you in worry. It's been consuming you in thought and fear and doubt. And God has spoken to your heart that you need to give that over to God. And it may be multiple times a day that you say, Lord, I don't want this anymore. I want to give it to You. I just want to trust You with this. And I understand it might be the battle of your life. But it's a way that you can walk with God by faith. And if you're not being obedient to Him, you're not walking with Him by faith. And maybe you'd say, that's me, preacher. God has spoken to my heart about this matter of taking thought. If that's you, would you raise your hand? I see that hand. I see several hands. Several hands. And I don't know how you respond at this church. What's typical? I don't know. But would you do that today? Would you bring that matter to God, whether it's in your pew, whether it's coming to this altar, however that is?